Let's open up to Galatians chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter through verse 10. We already talked about the first five verses last week, and we'll touch on a few little things there, but we're going to get into chapters or verses 6 through 10 this morning. So, Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Lord, speak to us this morning. Lord, our lives, as you have taught us in your word, Lord, our lives are a living sacrifice, an offering to you. And we ask that you would strengthen us, Lord, speak to us, cleanse us by the power of your word and your presence here in this place. Lord, and then as this week unfolds, we don't know what's ahead of us, but you do. And so today I pray you would give us that grace, that strength in your spirit to just be able to face this week, to walk through it, Lord, with our eyes upon you. So to that end, Lord, speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were here last week, we talked about, wild animals, right? Some pretty grotesque examples of predators. But that's that term, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass. That's what that term means, like hunted by it. You who are spiritual, that's you, by the way. We are spiritual because God lives inside of us because of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. You have been born again because you've placed your faith in him. So that qualifies you to be one that would be a part of restoring someone who's struggling with sin and unbelief and all those things that come along with it. And we're to bear one another's burdens. Now, Jude, in his epistle, right before Revelation, it's just one chapter, there's no multiple chapters, but in verse 22 it says this, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." You see, we don't treat everyone the same. Salvation, rescuing, restoration, that's all a personal touch from God in our lives. And we receive that individually. And we get to be a part of watching God do that in other people's lives by coming alongside of them, helping to lift them up. But some people, we need to be aware of the corruption of the flesh that has entangled them so that we can keep ourselves from getting entangled with them. You know, sometimes you help somebody and your intentions are good. I just want to be available to this person. I love them so much. And they pull you into their drama. Family is famous for this, right? Can't get away from them. They call it the drama triangle. Once you're in, you can't get out very quickly at all, right? Suddenly it's all your fault, and then you're trying to explain how it's not your fault, and no, it's not all my fault now, and you just can't, you just bounce around. So by the Spirit of God, Lord, what would you have me do with this person in my life? How am I to share you with them? And then it's his Spirit doing the work, and we are then following him, operating by faith, and it keeps us safe Because at the end of the day, it's, Lord, I'm just trying to serve you, and this has blown up in my face. Now what would you have me do? Again, it's simply being led by his Spirit. Bearing each other's burdens. I just love that. It's fulfilling the law of Christ. And what's the law of Christ? To love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. It's his kind of love. The love that comes from God, that agape, spiritual, God's love that we use to love other people. So that the entire time that we're loving someone, it's the witness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because it's really his love flowing through us. Well, we've talked about all that last week and a couple of weeks here. So this introduces us, verses 6 through 10, to this law of sowing and reaping, which is really interesting. Verse 6, I don't even need to address this. You guys are so much a blessing to Mary and I. We feel so blessed, just beyond measure. I'll just give you one example. I got to be careful what I say from the pulpit. Everybody knows I like chocolate. So without fail, I get way too much chocolate. But I mentioned sourdough bread and how much I love sourdough bread. And the next thing I know, somebody brought me a homemade loaf of sourdough bread. It must have weighed 50 pounds. No, it wasn't that bad. It was amazing. That was my meal all week. It was just great. So you guys are such a blessing. But verse 7 is kind of where we're picking it up. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This is what we call the law of sowing and reaping. You see, we're not under the law of Moses, right? This whole book is, we are under the law of Christ or the law of love or the law of liberty. The idea is we've been set free by Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the law of Moses as though we have to measure up in order to be accepted. That was never the intention of the law anyway. But there are laws that we need to recognize. So 1 Corinthians 9, James 1, James 2 refers to it as the law of liberty, the law of freedom, or the law of Christ, which we just talked about, which is a much greater law. Matter of fact, Romans 8, right? He's set me free from the law of sin and death. And the new law is the spiritual life in Christ Jesus that we have in him. There are laws, though, that you have to recognize just in general in life. Gravity's a good one. Got to kind of recognize that law of gravity. Get yourself in trouble. Try jumping off the building, you know. I don't believe in the law of gravity. I mean, I've heard a lot of people talk about it, but I've never seen it. So if I can't see it, I don't believe in it. Oh, really? You jump off the building. Guess what happens? The law of gravity wins. As you're passing by floor 6, you can scream out, "Nothing's happened to me yet." It's not the falling that kills you. It's the blunt force end of falling that kills you, right? The inevitable will happen if you challenge the law of gravity. And there are consequences that all show up at the very end. Well, the idea of sowing and reaping is part of the design of God in creation. When he created the trees in the garden, they bear seed after their kind. So I have an apple tree in my backyard. Told you about it. Not doing so well this year. But if I sat there and just believed that that apple tree was going to produce oranges, guess what? It's not going to, because its DNA is to produce apples. So the fact that we planted an apple tree means we get apples from the apple tree. This law, it's the law of sowing and reaping. I remember I once heard a phrase, you know, you're sowing your wild oats all week and then you go to church and pray for crop failure. It's not a good way to live, you know. There's consequences when you sow to the flesh. And so he shares this truth. God is not mocked. Church, this is a truth. God is not mocked. Remember when I was a young man, a team of us went to Israel. If you remember Adam, who was here for the discipleship meeting, he's coming back in February, by the way. First weekend of February, we'll clear our calendars and have him teach us about discipleship. But Adam, I knew him in high school, and we went to England together with a group. A couple other guys, Larry was one of the guys with us, who's now a Calvary pastor, and we were all there at Preacher's Corner. And Larry, my friend, he says, "Chris, here, come with me, come with me." And we walk up to this guy who's talking smack about politics or something. And Larry goes, points at him like this, says, "God is not mocked," and starts laughing and runs off behind me. And I'm standing there and everybody's looking at me. I'm like, "I didn't say that." And the guy's kind of offended. And so I just quickly shared the gospel and took off going, "Larry, what was that?" But it's true. God is not mocked. Even if you see him being mocked, there's a consequence to mocking God. Remember King David, anointed of God, a man after God's own heart. And he decided, you know what? I'm bored. And I got to paint the picture for you. There he is in Jerusalem. He's brought in the ark now into this special tent that he made in Jerusalem while they're wondering just exactly, they wanted to build a temple. And it was going to not be David that built the temple. So he brought the Ark of the Covenant into this special tent in Jerusalem, right outside of where his palace was there on what's today the modern day Temple Mount. And they made a special tent for it, worship 24/7. They had a worship team playing worship music day and night before the Ark. And there's David on top of his roof. Over here, the worship service. Over here, a woman bathing. He had to reject all that God had done for him. The worship music was playing and he was bored and wanted her instead, Bathsheba. You know the story. He took her. A good friend of his was her husband, so he had him murdered when he found out that she was pregnant. And the child was to be born, and he had just pretended like none of it happened. He was mocking God. "I can do whatever I want. I'm the king. She can't refuse me. I'm going to kill her husband so that I can take her as my wife." He took her as his wife. And publicly it was this: "Oh, look, David, that's very kind of you to take Bathsheba now because her husband's dead." He had him murdered privately. Did it all privately. Thought he got away with it. She's getting ready to have the child, and Nathan the prophet shows up and says, "David, we've got a problem in the kingdom here. There's a guy, he's very wealthy, and his neighbor next door is very poor, and they only had one little lamb for their family, and they even had the lamb live inside their house. They loved it like their own child. And the rich man next door, he had some visitors, and he didn't want to kill one of his sheep for the dinner, so he went next door and took the lamb from his neighbor and slaughtered it and gave the food to his friends. What should we do?" And David says, "Kill him and then make him pay fourfold." Well, I would think Nathan had said, "Well, he'll be dead at that point." But the idea was, he was so judgmental, over the top judgmental on something that he thought was wickedness. How dare him? Kill him and take everything from him. And Nathan, that finger of God, "You're the man. You took another man's wife. You had him killed. You did it privately, but God's going to judge you openly." Now, the penalty for that was the death penalty. And David was convicted, and he realized, "My sin is known," and he broke before God and begged for mercy. And Nathan said, "Here's the deal. God's going to have mercy on you. You won't die. But you're going to have all this openly happen within your family. You're going to have four children die because of this. The child that Bathsheba was pregnant with, when the child was born, then the child got sick and died. Matter of fact, I think the child had already been born when all this happened. The child died. David was broken before God of that because of that. Later on, his son Amnon was murdered because he defrauded his own sister. Murdered by his other son Absalom. Adonijah tried to become king, was murdered. There was adultery. There was rape. Absalom ended up raping David's wives when he tried to take over the kingdom on top of the roof. I mean, it was for everyone to see the corruption of sin in David's life. Now, God had mercy on him. David loved the Lord. He surrendered all that to the Lord. You can read about it in the Psalms. My bones ached because I held my sin in and I confessed my sin and you've had mercy on me. But there were huge consequences in David's life. That corruption by sowing to the flesh. It's inevitable. God is not mocked, even by his most anointed servants. So the way he says it, though, in verse 7 here concerning sowing to the flesh, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. It's like an inevitable process that the flesh brings a corrupting influence. In many ways, our bodies get corrupted because of sin in our lives. Our minds, we can get corrupted emotionally, psychologically, mentally, physically, all because of walking and sowing into the things of the flesh. Now, I don't want to be too heavy this morning, because if you have an area of your life that you know is outside of God's will, I don't need to tell you. You already know. You know, if you have someone that you're never going to forgive, no matter what, I will never forgive them for what they did to my friend or to me. You already know God wants you to surrender that to him and walk in forgiveness. And your confession this morning might be, I don't know how. Right, the corruption of the flesh. I don't even know how to forgive. It's amazing how many conversations I've had with people where I've reminded them, forgiveness is a process that you commit yourself to. It's a covenant. God, I forgive that person before you. Chris, should I call them and tell them I forgive them? Have they repented yet? No, I wouldn't call them. Just pray for them. But before God, forgive them. And then the process starts. But there's so many things in our lives that we suffer the corruption of the flesh in, right? Now, I tell you, God's been good to my wife and I. I look back on my life, and with all the trials and the strange things that I've walked through, God has been faithful to me. We moved here in 2001, February of 2001, to start the church here. Church was initially in Healdsburg, but I used to be on staff at Calvary Petaluma. Actually, we lived in Napa for many years, all through the 90s. That's where we met Kim and Terry Soleil and others. And we prayed God to bring Kim and Terry over here to lead worship with us, and God answered that prayer. Sorry, Terry. We prayed you in. Where's Karen Burkett? There she is, up here. I remember when I was visiting Calvary Petaluma from Napa, we lived in Napa, she said, when are you going to come out and be our worship leader? And I think, what are you talking about? The pastor just called me to see if I could fill in to lead worship one Sunday. And she's saying, well, we're praying that God will make you our worship leader. And I'm like, that's a bold prayer. I'm involved in another fellowship. We're praying about going somewhere else to do ministry. It worked. Karen got me. That was it. God heard her prayer. And the next thing I know, I was on staff at Calvary Petaluma. But we lived in Napa, so we moved to Pengrove. You know where Pengrove is? Right next to Petaluma. And I don't know if it's stronger in Pengrove than Petaluma, but there's an odor. They don't call it Chickaluma for nothing. A lot of chickens, a lot of sheep. And a friend of the church said, Chris, you know what that is? That's the smell of money. It's like, you must have a chicken coop or something. Anyway. But Mary and I, we moved to Pengrove, and we were immediately aware of kind of a constant living odor, right? And every once in a while, they'd spray the fields with some kind of fertilizer or something. It would be real pungent. Anyway, so we moved to Petaluma, and the church, amazing, wonderful fellowship. And my birthday is November 27th, and I don't tell you that just because it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. I'm not telling you. Sourdough bread. No, just kidding. But that first year we were in Petaluma, Thanksgiving fell on my birthday. It sometimes does that. So they had this big Thanksgiving party, and I showed up, the new guy, Mary and I and our kids, and I'm like, hey, thank you so much for throwing us the party for my birthday today. You know, welcome. You know, great to have everybody here for my birthday. And a girl, a woman named Carol Grebe, said, hey, Chris. And I turned, and she hit me in the face with a cream pie. Said, there's your birthday present. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Petaluma, right? That's what it was. It's beautiful, wonderful. She ended up being our first church secretary or church treasurer here. Carol Grebe. What a wonderful woman. Sweet cream pie. Anyway, but that next day, so the day after Thanksgiving, that Friday, I remember waking up and it was like just this sense of, man, Pengrove stinks. And I thought, they must have spread that fertilizer or something the last couple days. You don't do that over Thanksgiving. And I remember getting up and going into the bathroom and splashing some water on my face. It was early in the morning. Mary was still in bed. And I grabbed the towels and I'm wiping my face off. And the towels, you know, when you leave towels wet for too long, they get moldy. Corruption, right? And I went, oh, these towels smell. And then I went out front, got dressed and went out front. I went, no, Pengrove stinks. This whole place smells. This old drafty home that we rented, you could see through the walls. I mean, it was just insane. And I'm just all upset and woke Mary up, traps him through the house, you know. This place smells. No. Pengrove stinks. And then I'm sitting there and I went like this and, wait, what is going on? And I looked in the mirror and I had not gotten all the cream out of my little mustache from the party before. And it had, well, corrupted. Now here I am blaming the towels, blaming our old drafty house, blaming the town of Pengrove, when really the problem was my upper lip. The cream had soured overnight. I didn't know it, and I was just, everything smelled. Now think about this, your situation right now that you're in. How's your marriage? How's your job? How's your heart? How's your experience doing now since post-pandemic? You know, they say we're never getting back to normal. How's your attitude? You know what? It might be your upper lip. The problem might be right here, that you're suffering with something that needs to be laid down before the Lord so that he can heal you and cleanse you as only he can. Sometimes we just reap the corruption. And sometimes that's obvious once we realize what it is. Other times it's not so obvious. It's more obscure. When it's obvious, we can take action. We can realize what's going on, and then it will be dealt with, and then it's done. Something in your life that you know God is speaking to you about, that you've been resisting him on, that you were thinking, as long as they don't bring up that at church this morning, I should be okay. Well, guess what? We just brought it up, right? And needing to say, okay, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I need to surrender this to you right now and watch him heal you. But there's other things that are more obscure. You don't see them right away. You realize that it's more of a process that you walk into. You know, what was I thinking? You might realize when you find yourself bitter and resenting everything around you. And then you see what it's doing to you. You see what it does to everyone around you. And you realize, I need help. And it's an obscure thing that just got out of control in your life. It may take time, by the way, to actually identify what the problem really is. But then, eventually, you can face the corruption and come to God and ask him to bring healing in your life. Amen? It's just so necessary that we'll realize that some of the things that we wrestle with are because we were not completely surrendered to the Lord. And I think all of us at some time go through this cycle. So Pengrove stinks? Yes. But sometime later, and we lived in Pengrove for a few years, sometime later, there was another distinct odor in our home. And I was walking around going, it's everywhere. I yelled, hey, Mary, come smell my beard. She's like, no way. And I'm in the kitchen, and it's kind of underneath our microwave cart, and there's just something. It's like, I think it's under here. And there looked like a bag or something. And I went to grab it, and this thing moved. And I heard squeak, squeak, squeak. And I'm like, there's rats in our house. Something that we've forgotten about, and they're eating whatever it is. And I jumped back. I just jumped back like, wah! And then I reached over and I grabbed the bag and I heard the squeaks again and I finally pulled the bag out and it was this old, wet, moldy bag of potatoes that we had forgotten about down there. Now that takes time. That means we forgot about it and that odor slowly crept in until we finally realized there's something wrong in the kitchen, right? And isn't that like us? Sometimes there'll be issues that they just go unaddressed until they become a problem. After a trauma in your life, and you realize, now I'm addicted to this thing. Now I'm bitter. I don't feel love for them anymore. It was corruption that had gone undetected. So he says here, back in our text, verse 8, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And just, we want to make sure we don't get lost in the word picture. Look, this, he's not talking about gardening, sowing seeds and growing plants. That's the word picture. What he's talking about is the heart. It starts in the heart. Things that we set our heart upon, pursuits, heart attachments, and there's two things that we sow, the flesh or the spirit. When you sow to the flesh, the heart becomes the source of actions. I want to read you a scripture in Mark's gospel. Jesus is speaking. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 20 to 23. They were complaining because, well, the Pharisees and the religious people, they were all about external righteousness, religiosity, and they were concerned that the Jesus' disciples weren't washing their hands correctly and all of that. So he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. It's not what goes into his stomach. He's just said this. Food, you eat it, it goes into your stomach and is eliminated. That doesn't defile you, he says. He says, what defiles a man is what comes out of a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come out from within and defile a man. It starts in the heart. When you sow to the Spirit, it starts in the heart. What does Romans 10, 9 and 10 say? If we confess the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Because with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It starts with the heart. With the heart one believes. It's everything that we say and do on our part is this sowing process. And so, sowing to the flesh, acting upon the intents and motives of the heart without God, sowing to the flesh, not led by the Spirit of God. Sowing to the Spirit is acting upon the promptings of the Spirit of God. So, that confession of Jesus as our Lord and Savior is because we are acting, we are responding to what the Spirit of God is teaching us. I want to read you a verse out of Matthew's gospel. It's in chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here it is, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this is a promise based on this idea of the law of sowing and reaping. If you place your treasure in this life, then that's where your heart's going to be, and all the corruption that comes with it. Have you ever had someone steal something from you? Raise your hand if you've had someone steal from you. Steve's hand went up awfully fast. Did I steal something from you? Steve painted our house. Did a great job, by the way. But I kept finding things that belonged to him, so I might still have some. But here's the promise. Not just that if you set your heart on the things of this life, then that's where your heart will be. If this is where you set your treasure, then that's where your heart... It's like wherever your treasure is, it pulls your heart in that direction. So the promise is this. If you set your treasure in heaven, if you're storing up treasure in heaven, the things of God, then it pulls your heart there. So wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. Isn't that a beautiful promise? You can invest into the things of God in your life, and it will set you free from the corruption of the flesh. Powerful. I've talked a lot in this letter about the land of grace. You're free in the land of grace. It's not legalism. It's not the things that we do to kind of measure up to God. That'll never work. We'll never be good enough. And that leads to shame and failure. But that's not the mindset for the believer. The mindset for the believer is, no, it's but what God has done for me. I'm saved by grace. I'm free. But it's also not a license to sin, which was what we've been talking about here in chapter 6. It's not just like, oh, I'm saved. I guess I can just do whatever I want. Well, you can, but there's consequences. Some people lose their lives with that mentality. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is being free to love God in Christ by his presence in your life. You see, there's a greater law than gravity, by the way. Do you know what it is? The law of lift. Well, I think that's what they call it. So you know how an airplane works? I remember I was looking up in the sky the other day, well, about a couple years now, and I looked up and I saw this big jet, and I thought, you know, I want to know how much those jets weigh, because how is that floating through the air? It's this law of lift. So, you know, the plane's wing on the bottom is like this, and on the top it's like this, right? So the air, sorry, science class real quick, the air traveling across the top has to travel farther to get past the wing than the air on the bottom, which creates a vacuum on the top side of the wing. As you accelerate and that plane starts to take off, the vacuum gets so strong that the law of lift takes over, and it's a greater law than the law of gravity, and planes defy gravity because of how they move and that lift that occurs. So they manage that lift and are able to fly through the air. Christian, yes, we are sinners. And this corruption seems to just surround us. But there's a greater law. You are free in Christ. You have an invitation to live in the Lord, in that place of grace where you can rest and be free and run and enjoy the grace of God. It's a much greater law than the law of sin and death. And the reason, one of the reasons I should say that it's powerful is because when you live in the grace of God, you are in his will. Now, when Mary and I were in the high school group at Calvary Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith as our pastor, his pastor came and spoke to our youth group, and I've never forgotten his Bible study. He said this, if you're a Christian, you're in the will of God. And I thought, well, I don't know about that. My first thought was, well, I don't know if I'm in the will of God. That's for, and he proved me wrong in like five sentences. Where does Christ live now? In you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Christ in the will of God? Well, yeah. Are you in Christ? Yes. Then guess what? You're in the will of God. And I was like, well, that's right. We're free. We're free to respond by faith to God's will in our lives. We are in his will because it's Christ living through you and I. That's what it is. That's salvation. So the idea of sowing to the flesh, yes, it will produce corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, it gains eternal life for you. You've heard me say this, what's true of Christ is true of you because you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, I'll tell you, you're in God's will. Think of that. What's Christ doing in the world today? Right now, today, what's Christ doing in the world today? Well, whatever it is that he's doing it through you and me. Wow, that's exactly true. In the world today, Christ is doing a work through the church in this world, and you're the church. Church, you are in the will of God. And because you are in Christ, there is a reaping taking place. You are heirs of God, the scriptures say, co-heirs with Christ. You are his witnesses right now. And someone looks at your life and they see a sinner who's lifted up beyond sin and death to participate in the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a powerful law, a powerful life. We've been given great and precious promises, Peter says, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escape the corruption of the world, and we partake of the righteousness of God in Christ. Church, listen, that is the best news I can think of right there. So sowing to the Spirit, we reap everlasting life. It's the destiny of life in the Holy Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit, acting upon the promptings of the Spirit of God. The law of performance is replaced by the law of love. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of life with the living God. So, and by the way, because love is the primary motivator for the believer, there is nothing against love in your life. I think he said it there in chapter 5. Against such, those things of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. There's nothing against it. You're free. Reaping of the Holy Spirit in your life, enabled, as a believer, you are enabled to love with God's love. Remember we talked about seedless fruit? Only man makes seedless fruit. When you're living in the grace of God and walking in the Spirit, there's no seedless fruit. It's all got a seed. It's the very presence and gospel of God in our lives. So, one thing I want to remind you with this, though, is faith is our response to God's invitation. Our faith is the evidence of God in our life. And so this context here, verse 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As we invest into other people's lives around us, as we share in the ministry, as we support missions and outreaches, and I was down at well, there's some other things I want to share, but I think we'll leave it right there. I encourage you, invest your life into the kingdom of God and watch him fill your life and lift you above all the stuff that would hold you down. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave these things to us to figure out on our own, but you bear witness by your Spirit when you speak to us, Lord, so that we know it's you. You do. Lord, your presence confirms the things that you're speaking to me. And like the psalm says, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me, know my thoughts and my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in your way that is everlasting. Lead us today by your Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Well, if you're troubled today, if you're just struggling, if you're unhappy, if you're feeling attacked, you're feeling overwhelmed, first thing, wash your face. just saying. Come to God and say, Lord, wash me, and then lay your requests down. Lord, because of who you are, I lay these things before you. I love you, Lord.